Good morning.
Morning.
You'll notice that there's no technology up here today. There is an ugly rumor going around that I'm a Luddite. I have something against technology, but that is not true. There are many things in my life that are eased by technology. For example, when I was born, the telephone was already hanging on the wall, you know, that wooden box with the cord that came out that you put to your ear. Except we never got to do that because it was too tall for us. But you didn't carry your phone in your pocket, but it was still there. And later on, you get things like, when I was four, we got hydroelectric power to our farm. Electricity had been invented long before, but we never saw it. But it was a great day. My mom tossed out the kerosene lanterns. She loved throwing them away because they were her job to clean. And my dad rejoiced because he didn't have to go to to Lake Manitoba every winter and cut ice for the ice house, because now we had a refrigerator. And those things were amazing. Indoor plumbing when I was 10. And for those of you who are younger and have never lived without indoor plumbing, just imagine yourself running to the outhouse when it's about minus 30 or minus 40. Indoor plumbing is a great thing. And television, that speeded up our journey home. We walked 2.5 miles to school, but we ran home because we had TV. And on CBC, they had a program called Passport to Adventure, where a guy named Elway Yost, a little bald guy, something like this. I have more hair than he had. But he dissected movies and showed them in 5 parts over the week. So we raced home to watch that before we went and did chores. I can still remember Fay Wray screaming while this monstrous hand reached out and grasped her and held her up. And when they shot poor Kong off the Empire State Building, one of my sisters even cried. You know, television, black and white, but it was amazing. I love technology. It's just I'm not usually trusted to use it. So I'm going to introduce you. If you're under 25, you've probably never seen one of these. It's a little older technology, about 6 centuries or so. It's called a book. That's what we're going to use today. And I still, in spite of the age of technology, I read 1 or 2 a week because it's still a wonderful thing. I'm going to turn today, as we start, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can turn on your phone or whatever it is you brought today, and we'll go through a little bit about communion. We're going to celebrate communion first, and then I'll talk, because this is more important than anything I have to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 leads us off into communion. Now, communion is an act of obedience for us who believe. It's an act of remembrance. It's an act of fellowship. It's an act of self-examination. It's an act of worship. It's an act of testimony. It even delves into looking into the future, which we'll do in a moment afterwards. Above all, it's a celebration of the substitutionary death of Jesus on our behalf. And if you're unfamiliar with the word substitutionary, it means to stand in place of. The Bible teaches that he stood in place of us when he was nailed to the cross. He died in our place and subsequently rose again, breaking the power of death in our lives. So today, as we take communion together, I'll ask you to come up the side aisles, return through the center to your seat, and if there's somebody next to you that doesn't get around as well as you, maybe you can pick up something for them too. So I'd like you to do that now. We'll rise. There's four stations, two at the back, two at the front here. Just come up and help yourself. One cup contains two cups, actually, with a little bit of grape juice and some bread. If you'd each like to take, and then we'll, once everybody's partaken, we'll eat and drink together. Corinthians, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" If you'd like to take the bread now, it's in the bottom cup, and let's eat together, remembering the Lord Jesus. Paul says, "In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake of the cup also. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you today for sending Jesus to die and live again for us, that we too might live again and experience a relationship with you. Thank you for the forgiveness that you extend to us, the power to live for you that you place within us, and the joy that we can experience in this new life. Thank you. We thank and praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just save the cups, and as you're going out, there'll be a receptacle at the back for them. Take them with you when we leave. Paul also says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, and by extension, his resurrection, until he comes." That's the prophetic part of communion. We are looking forward to the day when Christ shall return to set up his kingdom, the final act. His kingdom has already been established in the hearts of people, but it is still a future event as far as the physical reality. By this act of remembrance, even if we're not great at talking, but we can all share together in the proclamation of Jesus' kingdom and his future return. Now, the world doesn't think much about the return of Christ, and perhaps we don't think of it as often as we might either. But it is our hope, the only real hope we have. We place our hope in this society, in bank accounts, and hey, even credit cards. I do have one in here. My wife turns me loose with one, and she pays it every month, so we don't have to pay any interest. And she monitors very carefully things that she doesn't know exactly what that is. And she always asks me, "What's that?" And I have to account for that. It's a good system. Works really well. But it is not our hope. A nice house is nice to have, but it's not our hope. A good, reliable car is nice to have, especially as you get older. When you're young, you drive a lot of wrecks because you don't have the money for a good one. But it's not that important. Who is running the country may or may not be pleasant for us, but that's not important either. Not nearly as important as what is coming next. What is coming next? In the days after Jesus' ascension into heaven, where the angels spoke to the people who were there and said that they would see him return in the same way as he left, caught up to the clouds. Someday he'll descend from them. The early apostles were expecting it at any moment. It's 2,000 years later. What happened? What went wrong? Nothing. Nothing at all. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but in Mark's gospel, Jesus himself, before his death, spoke of it. His followers asked him at the time, "When will you establish your earthly kingdom? When will you liberate the nation of Israel?" Who had problems back then, very much as the same as they have now. Back then, they had trouble with the Romans. Now they have trouble with other people. But nothing has changed for them. But he wanted to know, his followers want to know, when will you fix things so that this doesn't happen anymore? And Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. We're plagued from time to time with people who know when the return of Jesus will come. I remember some guy in the early 90s, I can't remember his name, but he promised that it was in the spring of whatever year it was. I think it was in April, supposedly. But then in April, nothing happened. And he recalculated and discovered it was in September. But it didn't happen in September either. So we've never heard of him since. But the world is full of false prophets, and we're told that. Anybody who tries to tell us that Christ has already returned and we missed it, or will return on such and such a day, just ignore them, because Jesus said, even myself, I don't know. The Father will reveal that in good time. So it's been 2,000 years or a little more. Still no sign. It could be another 2 or 6. Or it could be, well, hey, we may not even make it out of this building today. It could happen now. We don't know. But what we do know is that there are things we need to do in the intervening time. I'd like to turn for a moment to 2 Peter. Where he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but desiring everyone to come to repentance. So God is waiting. He's holding back that moment, so that as many people as possible have an opportunity to believe. Peter speaks of the day of the Lord coming. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. If you are here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus and his work on your behalf, if you have accepted the forgiveness which he so graciously offers to every human being, that is your task. Jesus himself said that we are to go into all the world preaching the gospel, speaking of that substitutionary death, that resurrection, breaking the power of death. That is our task as long as we're upon this earth. And our hope, the thing we look forward to, is his return. Now, perhaps you're here today for the very first time in a church. Perhaps you're watching online for the first time. Perhaps you've been here 100 times or 1,000 times, but you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ. Let me just elaborate for a minute on the benefits of doing that. Each of us is weighed down by things from our past, some recent past, some still going on, some long ago. They're called sins. We call them mistakes in this day and age. But a mistake is when you add up 2 and 2 and come up with 5. That's a mistake. A very foolish one, which if you learned your addition and subtraction and times and division tables when you were the age that I learned them at, you would never make. It's still possible to make mistakes in large sums, but the simple ones never. But that's a mistake. And even a large sum, you add up a big sum, that's a mistake if you don't get it right. Our sins are not mistakes. There are things where we choose the wrong thing. And we do it deliberately, at least all the ones I ever committed. I did them on purpose. They were not mistakes. I intended to do them. And there were a great many, which I have no intention of telling you about today or any other time, but I will tell you the benefits of receiving Christ. The day that I believed in Him, I was almost 26 years old. I wasn't brought up going to church because my dad didn't believe that God even existed, and so neither did I, because we're generally like our parents. But I began to read the Bible. I discovered from that reading, this book, that I had committed sins, and I could very quickly name many of them, even at that stage of ignorance. But I remember that clearly the day that I bowed and I prayed to God to forgive me, to change my life, to make me into whatever He wanted me to be. When I got up from my knees that day, and you don't have to even be on your knees to pray, but I did. I'd learned enough about Christianity that I thought at that time that was the right way to pray. But when I got up from my knees, the burden of everything that I had thought and done and said that was contrary to a pleasant life and contrary to how God would have us live, that burden was gone. It was such a relief. It was as if something physical had been lifted from me. And that's not the end. As God begins to remake our character and our thinking, as He begins to do that, still being imperfect people, there are things we tend to continue with along the way. Some for a short time, some for a long time, some for once in a while. But the Bible also says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that burden is lifted when we come to Jesus in faith. and the little smudges that we pick up along the way after that, as we take them to Him, as He points them out to us, He cleanses us from them. And that's a wonderful thing. There's nothing better than peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, for you who perhaps have not yet done that, you have an appointment with God, even today. You may think that you're here because some relative shoehorned you in here, or a good friend. You may be watching online because you find this interesting, or maybe somebody else is watching it and you're just watching along. And you may think that that's just incidental or even accidental, but it's not. God is calling you to Himself. You have a divine appointment, and this is one of those opportunities you have to partake of it. God wants all people everywhere to repent. And repent, we kind of shy away from that word, but it's a very simple word. It means to turn about, to change your direction. In this case, it's a direction of the mind. But if I was walking this way across the stage, if I keep walking, I step right off the step and fall on my face. But I repent and turn and walk in some other direction. The exact opposite direction. In this case, back to where I'm standing here. That's repentance. When it comes to repenting of our sins, repenting of our life, repenting of our life without taking into account God's desires for us, His actions, the death of Christ, on our behalf, our unbelief in Him. And I, as I said earlier, I was an unbeliever. Didn't believe God even existed. But that day I changed my mind. I repented. And I decided that I would believe in Him. That I would give myself to Him. You have that opportunity today. If you're here and you haven't done it yet. If you're watching on TV, you can do it right wherever you are. You don't need to be in a church. God is everywhere. And He's calling you. As I said earlier, the Bible says He calls all people everywhere. It's kind of like Christmas. We just had Christmas, right? And I assume that all of you received a present from somebody. If you didn't, you've seen somebody receive presents. You know how that works. One of the presents I got, and I owe this to a wonderful wife. She knows exactly what I need. Was a new shower curtain. Yeah, don't laugh. It's not funny. It's real. We had this cheap thing that I bought for about $3 that fluttered away, and I kept thinking we should get one that's like they have in hotels, you know, where it's got a clear strip through it that lets the light in so you're not showering in the dark. And it's got pretty flowers on it and birds and all sorts of colors on the outside. Great. Anyway, that's what I got for Christmas, and I had it up within a day, which is amazing because I'm usually pretty slow for something new. But just imagine for a moment that I had received this all gift wrapped and I had taken it and put it on the highest shelf in our bedroom and left it there unopened. It's mine. I received it. But is it doing, am I availing myself of it? Is it doing me any good? Am I enjoying it? Not a bit. It must be appropriated. It must be opened and installed and used. Christ died. His death was sufficient to cover, to substitute for the sins of every single person who is alive in here and out there. It's sufficient. But not everybody avails themselves of that. The only thing that's required to take advantage of that, to open the gift, so to speak, is faith. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that's required. But when we don't, when we refuse to believe, the gift still awaits us. It's on the shelf. It could be active in our life, just as that shower curtain is keeping the water off the floor in the bathroom for the last 3 or 4 mornings. The gift is there. It's up to you and I to open it, to use it, to allow its purpose to be felt and work in our lives. Forgiveness is ours for the asking. Forgiveness is ours by believing in the author of forgiveness, Jesus. But in order for that to work, we must believe. Now, some people will say, I can't believe. I used to say that. But what I discovered as I learned things about God that I didn't know before, that it wasn't that I couldn't believe. It was that I wouldn't believe. Faith is an act of the will. It's like when you get in your car every morning. Well, if you're not driving a clunker anyway, you turn the key, you expect it to run. And with a good car, it generally does. But you have to turn the key. That's an act of faith. You expect it to start. Believing on Christ is an act of faith also. And you must exercise it, just as you climb in your car and turn the key every morning. Will you do that today, if you're here and you have never done that? If you'd like help with that, there will be people waiting at the front here who would be glad to pray with you and for you. If you have other things, other issues that require God's attention in your life that you can't handle on your own, then by all means, come forward and meet here. People will be glad to speak to you. If you're online and you have no idea, and you're far from here, phone the church, 403-443-7779. I'm pretty sure that's the number anyway. And there'll be a young lady, probably a young lady named Jamie, will answer the phone. And she'll direct you to whoever you need to speak to. Just tell her what the problem is. There are all sorts of ways of getting in touch with God. It's a relatively easy thing, provided you are willing to do it. That's what it takes, an act of the will. As we close, we'll have a short song. Before that, I'd like to pray for you. And then, if you have something that needs to be addressed, please come forward. And if you are too shy to do that today, come around during the week. Phone me at home. I'm usually sitting there reading a book, either that or walking the dog, but I'll be back in a few minutes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your goodness to us. We're grateful for Jesus as we've celebrated his substitutionary death on our behalf. We look forward to that moment in the future, near or far, when he will return to set up his earthly kingdom. We thank you for the joy of forgiveness, the relief that confessing our sins to you brings us. We thank and praise you today. We worship you, for you are worthy of our worship. I pray that that might give you some joy also, even as we experience it. Thank you. Because of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at MountOliveEFC.com. We'll see you next time.